Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Hear God's Word. Now it happened on a certain day, as He was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Him. And when they could not find how they might bring Him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let Him down with His bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When He saw their faith, He said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately He rose up before them, took up what He had been lying on, and departed to His own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Those who backpack and hike, especially up high in the mountains, will tell you that they don't have to be hiking for very long. They don't have to be very experienced before they learn when a strike of lightning, when a bolt of lightning is coming. They say that there's a distinctive smell that maybe even some of you have smelled during an electrical storm. And just prior to the strike, the hackles, the hairs on the back of their neck will stand on end. And in a very severe storm, there may even be a phenomenon known as St. Elmo's fire, in which along the metal frame of their backpack, there will be this neon light, this electrical charge touching upon the metal on their backpack. And when they see these things and when they smell these things, they know it's time to get rid of the backpacks and run for cover. Now that day in Capernaum that we've just read of was a day that was filled with electricity, a day that was charged. It was a charge, there was a tension there that all the people could feel. Because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the experts in the law, had all come from the surrounding villages and towns to watch Jesus, not to listen to Jesus, but to watch Him and to get the dirt on Him, to see how they could accuse Him. And Jesus, knowing the reason why they're here, doesn't turn mealy-mouthed. But in fact, He brings up a subject that He knows will be an area of confrontation with them. And He brings up the question to them, who has the authority to forgive? Who has the authority to forgive sins? Well, our conscience tells us that this isn't an academic question. This isn't a question that's relegated to seminary classrooms or university classrooms. It's a question that each of us has to ask ourselves. Who can forgive me? How can I be forgiven? I feel the load of my guilt. How can that be taken away? How can my debt be canceled? Well, Luke provides the answer to that question by giving us this story. And Jesus gave the answer and revealed who He was to those people, to that crowd standing and sitting around that house and pouring out the doors, watching through the doorways and listening through the windows. Who can forgive? Who has the power to forgive my sins? Well, first Luke shows us the faith that seeks forgiveness. The faith that seeks forgiveness. What is this faith? What does it look like? There is a man whom we're told is paralyzed. It probably means that he has absolutely no power in his legs, but it may have also been that he was also paralyzed in his arms as well. But in any event, we're told that several of his friends, and Mark tells us that it's precisely four men, four of his friends, who take him up upon a kind of gurney or pallet to take him to Jesus. They take him to Jesus, and as they approach the house where he's staying, they see the crowds pouring out of the house. And they try to, first of all, maybe muscle their way through the crowd, but everybody is entrenched, and nobody wants to give up their spot. Everybody's listening intently. Well, do they give up? No, they go to plan B. They know that there's probably, as in most houses in Palestine in that day, there would be a stairway that went up to the roof on the outside of the house. And if not on that house, then probably a neighboring household would have a stairway. And they could get up on one roof and step across to the other. But they know that this is the only way. It's the only way we can get to Jesus, they say. And so they go around back and slowly and carefully move that paralyzed man up those steep steps up to the roof. And as we think about what this picture must have been like, we'll realize, or we'll have to remember that in Palestine, the roofs would not have the slope like they do here, but they would be almost flat with just a little bit of pitch so that the water would run off. And up upon that roof, they would begin their work. Their work of digging through the roof. The roofs in that day would be made of timbers going one way with large sticks going the opposite way. And on top of those sticks would be a layer of grass and maybe leaves. And on top of those leaves would be a thick coat of mud and straw mixed together that was hardened by the sun. And in some houses, apparently in this house, there would be a level of some kind of tile that covered it all. Some sort of pieces of ceramic pottery to prevent the mud from becoming, the dirt from becoming mud when the rainy season came. And through this layer, probably a foot thick roof, they began to dig. And the people inside listening to Jesus would begin to hear noises from the roof. And soon little pieces of debris, dust and grass would start to fall down on their heads. And they look up and they see, first of all, just a little bit of light. And then they see that light growing in size. And then they see men's heads looking down into the room. And then they see a man on a pallet being maneuvered gingerly through that hole. And he begins to be lowered down right there in front of Jesus. And there is Jesus looking upon this scene and realizing what these men had gone through and why they were there and the extent that they had gone to get their friend there. And Jesus responds, "Man, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you." He says, when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, what would cause ordinary men like these four friends and this paralytic to go to such extraordinary measures to see a man, to see another man, to go to that kind of trouble? The only answer we can give to that is that these men believed that Jesus was the only way. That Jesus was the only way that they could be healed. The only way that their friend could be healed. If there had been any other way, anything else they could have done, they would have done it. Perhaps that paralytic had gone to many doctors in his day and many had prayed for him. And all to no avail. Nothing worked. And he hears of this Jesus, and maybe he heard him teaching, and he came to believe that this man was more than a man. He came to believe that this man was the one that had been promised, and his friends believed it as well. And they go to this extent to get him to Jesus so that he could be healed. There's a village in India. It's in the middle right now of a severe drought. And three times a week, the ladies of the village take up their big wash pot and they walk 3 hours through the scorching sun to get to the closest water source. And then it takes them 3 hours to get back. And 3 days a week, they do the same thing. 3 hours through the sun, 3 hours back with their water pot. Why do they go to such trouble? Because they need the water. And it's the closest water that they have. It's their only available water source. In the same way, this paralytic and his friends realized that Jesus was the only hope they had. That Jesus was the only source for his healing. And they go to him. Have you realized yet? Have you realized that Christ is the only person who can heal you? That Christ is the only person who can help you? I know we talked about this last week, but it needs to be repeated, doesn't it? Who are we looking to? Who do we spend more time looking at when we're praying? Do we spend more time looking at our sins and at our shortcomings and saying, boy, I wish I could do better. I need to do better. I'm not being the kind of man or woman or boy or girl that I'm supposed to be. Or do we spend more time looking at Christ and realizing that it's His righteousness that God sees, and that it's His blood that covers us, that covers all of our faults? Jesus spoke on this very thing at another place. He said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. It's a matter of life and death, isn't it? Who are you believing in? Who are you calling upon? Who are you looking to? Peter said this, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's no other way? The paralytic and his friends believed that there was no other way. There was no other way for his healing. There was no other way for his forgiveness. And we should clearly see from this passage that this man was not only believing in a man who could heal him, but his faith went much deeper. The healing on the outside was always tied to the healing on the inside for those who came in faith to Jesus. How can I be forgiven? How can I be forgiven? It's by faith. It's by faith. How often do we see persistence in our own lives, like the persistence of these four men and their friend? How often do we see this persistence? How often do we see this willingness to sacrifice effort and to sacrifice time? And I think we can assume that they would have sacrificed some money to repair that roof. All of these things they were willing to sacrifice to get to Jesus. That's the kind of faith that seeks forgiveness. Too often we are not banging down the door to get forgiveness, are we? Jesus said that heaven was taken by storm, that violent men take it by force. But we see so little of that in ourselves. And yet when we look to Scriptures, we see men like these four men and their paralyzed friend who persist, who sacrifice, who do what it takes to hear the words of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven you. That's the faith that seeks forgiveness. But then we see from Luke's account that there's the authority that grants forgiveness. There's not only the faith that believes that it can be, but there's also the actual authority that grants, there's the power that gives that forgiveness. There is the paralytic hanging from those four ropes, hanging in front of Jesus. The crowd is looking on. The Pharisees are in the corner, observing carefully. What will Jesus do? Man, he says, your sins are forgiven you. And what a bombshell that was in everybody's ears. Everybody was thinking the same thing. Who is this man? And every man and woman and boy and girl there were immediately confronted with a decision. They were immediately confronted with one of two options. Either this Jesus is God, or this man speaks blasphemies. And it's the same decision that we all have to make. We all have to come to Jesus' words, and we have to make that decision. Either this Jesus is God, or He's a blasphemer. We hear sometimes people who want to take the middle road. Jesus was a great teacher. Oh, He was a good man. He was a good man. He helped a lot of people. But there's no way He was the Son of God. But Scripture tells us that if Jesus is not the Son of God, then Jesus was a liar. And Jesus was a wicked man because He led people astray. He lied to people. He caused them to hope in something that was non-existent. If Jesus was not God, then He was a liar. And He was not a good man. And here is that decision standing before us all. And here is that decision staring the Pharisees in the face. And what decision do they make? This man speaks blasphemies. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? This man is blaspheming. This man is leading these people astray. They've made the wrong decision. But then Jesus goes on. He's not finished yet, is He? He knows their hearts, which should have right then and there told them that they had chosen B when they should have chosen A. The man knows their hearts, and He says, "Why are you reasoning thus in your hearts? Why are you reasoning thus in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He says to the man who is paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." The Pharisees are saying, this man is making a claim that nobody can substantiate. Nobody can prove that somebody is forgiven. I could go out, anybody could go out and say, your sins are forgiven you. And nobody would be able to say he was right or wrong. He's saying something that nobody can validate. So Jesus is saying, yes, you think it's easier for me to say that. It's easier for me to say your sins are forgiven you than to do something difficult like healing the man. But so that you'll believe the spiritual truth about this man, I'm going to do this physical miracle. And so He says, rise, take your bed, and go to your house. So what was the purpose of this miracle? It was, as in so many other cases, not something as an end in itself, but something pointing to the spiritual truths that Jesus was trying to bring to the people. The spiritual truths that He was the Messiah, that He was the one able to forgive, the one who was able to show mercy to those who came to Him in faith. So the physical miracle points to the spiritual reality, and that's its main purpose. Not that Jesus wasn't going to heal the man if this situation had not arisen. Not at all. But He's taking this opportunity to show the deeper spiritual truths that underlay all the mighty miracles, the mighty physical miracles that He did. He's verifying, He's validating what He says He can do and who He says He is. And He's showing His power in the visible realm to show that His power in the spiritual realm is true. I am the one who forgives sins. I am the one who pardons your iniquities. I am the one that you've been waiting for all these generations. I'm the one who's here to suffer. I'm the one who's here to die so that you may live. And He's answering the Pharisees' very question, isn't He? who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus says, I am. I am God. And to think that Jesus was confronted with a man. He was confronted with a man seeking forgiveness. And this man was standing before his Lord against he had sinned every sin in his life. And it was because of men like him, Jesus realized that he had to come and face the humiliation that he did. And had to come and take on human flesh and suffer all of the humiliation and scorn and contempt of the world because of men like this one. And yet freely he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the same is true for each one of us who comes to God and asks for forgiveness. Each one of us, if we're coming trusting in Christ, Christ can say to you, because of you, I came and suffered all that I did. Because of you, I suffered all the pain, the physical pain, and beyond that, far beyond that, all of the spiritual torture of being separated from God's pleasure, from all the Father's love, and experiencing all the outpouring of God's wrath. If you're a Christian, He can say that to you. And yet, what does He say? Man, woman, little boy, little girl, your sins are forgiven. Maybe we're sometimes hesitant to go before God to ask forgiveness again. This sin I keep doing over and over again. Again and again I see it in my life and I'm fighting against it, but it's hard and I have to keep coming and confessing it to God. Maybe this time He's not going to hear me. Maybe this time He's going to start thinking I'm not really sorry. And yet, Jesus' whole character here, His whole attitude toward this man invites us to come again and again and again. Not seven times, but 70 times seven. Knowing that each time we come in faith, each time we come sorry for our sin, that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we still doubt God's good intentions to hear us and to forgive us again and again, hear these words. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. He's ready to cover over all that you've done and all that you are doing and all that you will do because of Christ. And Christ gives it freely to us time and again. Sometimes God's forgiveness of us is compared to a governor giving a reprieve to someone on death row. And yet there's a difference, because that man on death row may be given a reprieve and he doesn't go to the electric chair. But in God's perfect justice, there has to be someone in that chair. And we know that Jesus has the authority to forgive because He went to that chair. He has the power to forgive because He went to that cross. He satisfied God's justice so that everything we ever will do is forgiven, provided we continue in our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His authority to forgive. But there's one more thing that we can't leave out of this passage, and that's the effect that forgiveness brings. There's the faith that comes to Christ, and there's the authority that abides in Christ to forgive, and there's an effect, there's a fruit, that always is borne by every believer who has met God's grace. Immediately he rose up from before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his house, glorifying God. And can't you see him? Can't you see him out in the street, running down the street, something maybe he had not done in years. Who knows? Maybe he had never done. Running down the street, praising God, telling everybody he met about what had happened, talking to all his friends and neighbors late into the night, and then finally, there on his bed, all by himself, saying, Lord, I commit myself to a new level of holiness and devotion to you because you have shown your forgiveness to me. You've shown your forgiveness, your power to forgive, your willingness to forgive by healing me of this sickness. And that's what happens with everyone who meets God's grace. There was a proud young Frenchman, tops in his class, expected to go on and to excel in the highest level of the legal profession. But then that Frenchman met God, and he met his sins, and he met the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that proud young Frenchman, whose name was John Calvin, became a completely different man, and he penned a motto that would be his motto for the rest of his life. And it read, I offer my heart to Thee, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. I offer my whole heart to You, Lord. I give it eagerly. I give it earnestly because You have done great things for me. And that was the experience of that paralytic. That was the experience, I think, of many of the townspeople that day as they glorified God for what they had seen. Here is the one we've been waiting for, the one who can forgive sins. And they rejoiced to know the Lord Jesus and to know that He was the one who had the power to forgive even the worst of sinners. Who can forgive me? Paul said, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. As great as this miracle was that pointed to Jesus' forgiving power, there is a greater miracle yet that sealed the deal and showed all the world that He was who He claimed to be. And that was His being raised from the dead on the third day. He was raised to show all the world that He had indeed come to pay the price, to cancel our debt, to give us complete, full, free pardon by His sheer grace. And that's our proof, brothers and sisters. That's our proof that He forgives our sins. He rose from the dead, and He's seated at the right hand of God, and He's bearing our flesh today. He has a real body, reminding us that He came to take up all that was ours and to make it His for the rest of eternity, so that through all eternity, as we sing His praise, we'll be reminded as we look upon Him that He came and became man, that our sins might be taken away. Let's stand and thank God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You that You delight to show mercy, that You do not retain Your anger against Your people, but that You are ready and willing to cover over all of our transgressions. We praise You, Lord, for this miracle that Christ has done to show His healing power. And the greater miracle, Lord, His being risen from the dead, to show that He has brought forgiveness to all who believe on His name. Father, give us persistent faith, even those of us who have been Christians for many years. Give us persistent faith to know more and more of the forgiveness of Christ and the joy unspeakable that comes from that knowledge. Lord, do this so so that we might be more fruitful in Your kingdom. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.